You have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 is what we'll be looking at this morning. If you don't have your Bibles with you, our pew Bibles are the same translation that I'll be reading from. You remember that these are the last words, really, of Paul to Timothy. He expects to see Timothy again, but these are the words that Paul wanted recorded for Timothy, the wisdom that he's imparting to Timothy, because Paul knows he's about to die, that he is in prison, as we know, and this time it's not a prison where he's free to teach and enjoy different things that he was in his other imprisonments, but here he is under the thumb of Nero in chains and is expecting to be executed soon. And so these are words that he especially wants Timothy to listen to, and the wisdom that he wants Timothy to abide in. So let's hear the word that we're going to look at this morning from verses 2 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your word that we know comes from your spirit that makes it the infallible, inerrant word of God and useful for us to be wise unto salvation. So we pray you'd be with us, Lord, now as we look at your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is my wife Tracy and I's 17th anniversary. All of your assessments that I got the better end of the deal, I agree with wholeheartedly. We had no idea when we got married what the next 17 years would entail, as you who have been married well know. And we've had good years. You've helped to make those years as good as they have been. But we also don't know what is in store, how many days or years we have that the Lord, by his providence, will give us. The 17 years went by very quickly, and so reminds us when we look back on it that that's the nature of our lives here. Paul reminded us, as we looked at in verse 1, that the one thing that we can be sure of is the inevitable day of the Lord, where we will meet God in his judgment. And that's what Paul is emphasizing to Timothy. In light of that day, in light of the appearing of Christ, when all will come before him in judgment for his assessment, for accountability to him, not what people think of themselves or what other people think of people, but the day of the Lord is when Christ reveals the hearts of men. And Paul is saying to be prepared for that day. No one can be unless it's according to God's word, his revealed word in the scriptures. Paul knows his days are short, as we mentioned, so he gives his final charge to Timothy in light of this certainty that is beyond this world. And he tells Timothy to preach the word. Paul has already reminded Timothy that Holy Scripture is able to make him wise for salvation, so that Timothy doesn't neglect it for his own soul, as well as not neglect the preaching of the word for the good of other people's souls. And of course, as we'll see, for the glory of God. Everything that Paul says in this epistle speaks to the vital necessity of the scripture, especially as we looked in our catechism, as Paul is saying here, the preaching of the word. The Christian hope on the day of Christ appearing in this world is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Remember, Jesus said in John 5 that when his voice calls out, the same word or voice of God that brought everything into existence, that word of God will call people out of the graves. It will be a resurrection of all people. The logistics astound us. We sometimes get into, how will that be? How can that logistically be accomplished? But God, who calls out all the stars one by one, puts them in their places, He's the one who's going to order the logistics of that. Christ tells us that all will be raised from the dead, but some will be raised to a resurrection, He says, of condemnation, others to a resurrection of life. It is the hope of those who know God through Christ that they will live with Christ. To be alive is to know God, and the Scriptures tell us we can only know God through Christ. But that's what it means to live, is to know God. And the Scriptures alone are God's Word that give us that knowledge of God in this world. So making the Scriptures most necessary in the absolute meaning of necessary here to prepare us to meet God. So this is the theme of Paul's final charge to Timothy. In view of Christ appearing in judgment, the necessity of hearing God's word is beyond any hardships that Timothy may suffer, as we'll look at that as we go through it. So he's charging Timothy and in the same time giving us directions in preparing to meet God. So we'll look at the passage along those lines. And the first thing we see is the need we have for God's word in verse 2. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So Paul's charge to Timothy begins with this: preach the word, herald the word, proclaim, declare, is what Paul is telling Timothy. The word meaning the Scriptures, not what Timothy may think in his mind, not any dreams that he may have heard from other people or men, but the Scriptures that God has had written down in the Old and New Testaments. This is what Timothy is to focus on, that reflect the good news of the gospel that proclaimed Christ. And it's found from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Nothing will prepare people for the judgment of God but God's word. So that's why it's a treasure. That's why it's God's gift. This is how God says He loves sinners, as He gives them His truth. He gives them His word. And Timothy has been gifted and charged to proclaim or preach this word, that men may know God through Christ and have life in His name, as John says in his gospel. So there's an element of condemnation in the word, because it charges all men with rebellion and being lawbreakers. That's one of the things that God's word reveals from cover to cover, of course. Not seeking God, but their own glory. But it is also the tidings of comfort and joy that you can find nowhere else for sinners. It's a command to preach the word because of God's willingness to receive and bless all who come in response to His word. It's life for those who receive it. And so it's to be a proclaiming of what God says. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord, is what Timothy's charge is. Timothy, Paul says, is to be prepared to preach in season and out of season, which in the context of what Paul is about to say with regard to the turning away from God, turning away from the word of God that's prevalent in this word and world, means to preach when it seems people are eager to hear and they're humble recipients of the word, and to preach when it seems no one wants to hear. Whether it's convenient or not, whether it's in season or not, whether people are responding to it or not, that this is the only way that people can be prepared to meet God. And so that, Timothy, is your charge, to always preach the word of God. And so it especially means Timothy is not to conform God's word in any way based on the reception of men. Remember, Jesus, when He preached, had crowds turn away from Him, angry from Him. He never conformed the word because He said, well, that's not being well received, So now I'm going to have to change it so people will accept it. Rather, the same way that Jesus kept proclaiming the truth, so his disciples are as well. So God's word is what it is. Timothy didn't come up with it. Timothy can't change any of it. He can't change anybody's heart. The whole point is for people to conform to God's word, not conform God's word to sinful people's desires who have no light in them unless God imparts light. And he does that through his word. So this doesn't mean Timothy is to be calloused, take it or leave it, but rather he is with great patience. Remember, what Paul is saying is that no one will be prepared to meet God unless it's through the acceptance of God's word. So with great patience and careful instruction, he says for Timothy to proclaim the word of God with that day in mind. Paul is telling Timothy really, literally, to have complete patience in preaching the word. The patience is continuing to teach no matter what the response is. But also a sincere desire to see people accept the word, to grow by the word, to have life and joy in the word. Paul himself was the recipient of great patience of Christ. I mean, he heard the word of the gospel many times with a hard heart and never received it before Christ broke into his life. And so the same pattern Paul looks at for preaching the word, that God would impart mercy and grace through the preaching of his word. So the need is great to preach in season and out of season, Paul says. And Paul reminds Timothy of the effects that God's word is to have only through the preaching of the whole counsel of God's word. He says, correct, literally reprove, rebuke, encourage. He had already reminded Timothy all of Scripture was God-breathed in verse 16 of chapter 3, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training, and righteousness, which carries with it the meaning, do not leave any of it out. That everything that God has recorded in the Scriptures is needful, necessary for those who hear it. All the doctrines are put there by God, who has determined that they are necessary and useful. So the Scripture reproves or corrects wrong understandings about God. Remember, the context of Scripture's being given is that people have wrong understandings about God, that by nature they think wrongly about God. Their conclusions about God are wrong. Only the Scriptures will correct those opinions about God. So the Scripture reproves or corrects. It gives the right perspective on our lives, on this world. It rebukes or humbles us to tell us repentance is necessary. Remember Christ's one sentence message was at one time, repent or perish. So that's the Scriptures are showing us our sin and our need of the provision God is providing in Christ, and encourages us or exhorts us, meaning that our faith in Christ is not in vain. In fact, it's the only way to life with God. So Paul, when he ministered to the church in Ephesus, where Timothy is also ministering at this time, Timothy didn't just have one church. He was ministering to many churches in Asia Minor, or where Turkey is now, and in Greece too. And so Ephesus was one of those churches, and Paul ministered there for 3 years. And when he left, he said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God for 3 years, day and night. So I am innocent of all of your blood, which echoes a statement that God had warned Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's day, he said, I'm sending you to an obstinate people, most of them who will not listen. But Ezekiel, you proclaim my word. You preach my word. If you don't, then you will be guilty of the blood of those who refuse me, because they haven't heard my word that I've given you charge to preach. But if you preach what I've given you to preach, he says, you will be innocent of their blood. Their blood will be on their own head for not listening. And so Paul is saying the same thing here. I have not hesitated, he says, to fulfill my duty, my obligation concerning you with all the doctrines of Scripture. So Paul tells Timothy in verse 3, there will be those who will not put up with sound doctrine, meaning the whole counsel of God especially, which at the heart of it is of course Christ crucified for sinners and all the truths that are connected to that. Now, if we look at a survey, for example, of Paul's letter to Ephesus, he especially has that church in mind at various times in his letter to Timothy, we get a sample of Paul's teaching. It isn't all that Paul taught while he was at Ephesus, but this is the letter that he especially wanted them to remember. Remember, he said, I haven't hesitated to declare the whole counsel of God to you, and this is like a sample of what Paul meant by that. And we can look at just briefly these teachings from each chapter in Ephesus to get a flavor of this. In chapter 1, he speaks of the wonders and glories of God's grace. He says, He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be accepted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So Paul says these truths are what excite Christians saved by grace to give gratitude to God, taking away any claims for themselves for glory or salvation. That is God's aim in His Word, is all good to give us life in Him, but whatever we hold on to as attributing to our own wisdom, or our own strength, or any ability of our own, takes us away from God, not towards God. So He eliminates any grounds at all for boasting whatsoever, because that's the nature of life with God, to give all glory to God. And so in chapter 2, Paul continues along that same way. He reminds Christians of the depths from which God pulled them out. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were subject to the devil's power. You were truly in the pit of death. He says, all of us lived gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and we were like the rest, by nature objects of wrath. So he says, but because of His love for us, God made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul repeats this several times in chapter 2. Again, for Christians, he's telling them this is where life is to be found. This is what God's Word instructs you. He takes away from you what you hold on to boast in yourselves, so that you cling wholly to God, which is the way of life. Only in His grace has He lifted you out of death and the guilt of sin. So he leaves no grounds for boasting whatsoever. In chapter 3, Paul dwells on the riches of God's grace. And this time, he does it in a way of saying both Gentile and Jew. So because everybody tends to exalt themselves over other people, of whatever kind of people they may be. But Paul's saying they're all the same. They all came from Adam. And Adam all sinned. Both Jew and Gentile have one way to be righteous before God. And by God's grace, you who were far from God and the Word of God have been brought near by God sending me to you. He's telling the Christians in Ephesus, that you may also be recipients of this grace that He's given, and the unsearchable riches of Christ to you. And he says, I pray you would be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You can only do that, Paul is saying, if you remember the doctrines that I've told you from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of how God has rescued you and redeemed you by His sovereign grace. And in chapters 4 and 5, he deals with how the Christians live in light of this great love and grace of God. As a prisoner of the Lord, he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In view of the mercies, he says to the Christians in Rome. I call on you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices before God in view of His mercies, His grace. So he says, put off your old self. Put on your new self, created to be like God. It's no self-improvement gospel anywhere in the doctrines of God. It's a dying to your sinful nature. There's nothing in there that you can boast of. You die to that and put on your old self, put on your new self that's made in the likeness of Christ. So Paul mentions all the characteristics of the sinful nature that still are battling in Christians. He says, so get rid of lies and bitterness, idolatry, greed, immorality, malice, hate. Remember, Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. These are the things you've been rescued from. These are the things that you are to continually turn away from. Be wise, be careful with your lives in this world. And in chapter 6, he concludes the epistle, especially after giving duties and so forth of Christians. He concludes with another reminder and warning of the devil, who's real and active in his assaults against Christians. And the only refuge is the gospel of Christ, he tells us. He says the shield of faith will help you resist the devil's assaults. The belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. All of these truths of Christ crucified on your behalf, God redeeming you from your sins, this is what protects you from the devil's temptations and assaults. And so that's just a survey, but you get a sense of Paul's teaching of the gospel in that book that is part of God's word that is to be proclaimed. So the first point that Paul is making for us and for Timothy, he was giving, is to be under the preaching of the word. For Timothy, it was to preach the word because it's a vital necessity for us to make right judgments about our own welfare and our relationship to God. The second point here is to remember that men have an aversion to God's word in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, Paul gives another reason it's vital for Timothy to be faithful in preaching God's word and not neglect any of it. He said there's a coming a time when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, when this time is, Paul doesn't specify, but obviously it's already a present reality for Timothy to have to deal with, and a future reality for the church as well. The entire period between Christ's first and second comings, Paul is saying men will have an aversion to God's word. Again, it's the whole counsel of God that will have an aversion to because of their sinful nature. And this is Paul especially saying will manifest itself in the visible church, in the Christian church, sometimes more than other times. And Paul is speaking of this for Timothy's time and for other times. Now, many theologians have thought Scripture indicates an increased apostasy with regard to the truths of the gospel and right doctrine in the immediate period before Christ returns. It's interesting if you read church history, about any period of church history, you'll read the laments of the faithful in the church that the prevalence of false gospels and teaching in their day was worse than any other period in church history. They expected it to be the days right before Christ came back because of this prevalence of not putting up with sound doctrine. But there's no question the condition of the church in our day and in our country across the globe corroborates Paul's warning and prophecy here. Because of the prevalence of false teaching, it makes it difficult for ministers to be faithful. That's what Paul implies here. People don't flock to the truth of the Scriptures and the doctrines of the Scriptures. People have a natural aversion to God's word, and there are a plethora of teachers who provide easy to hear positive messages in their sense, or moralistic or legalistic messages that men can boast of their own righteousness that they're drawn to. Ministers themselves have to overcome tendencies to avoid difficult doctrines that would be easy to do, rather not deal with this text or that text or this doctrine or that doctrine. But is to be remembered that God's word and only God's word leads to life. Remember the story in the Old Testament, just one example of Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, who wanted to go and invade Syria or fight the Syrians, who were kind of oppressive always and so forth. And so he needed help from the southern kingdom. So he asked King Jehoshaphat if he would come help him. And he says, I will, but first I'd like a word from the prophets about what God thinks of this battle and so forth, so we can have God's okay and God's help and power with us. And so Ahab says, well, I've got prophets right here, and they come, you know, before him, and all of them said, oh, it'll be a certain victory, glorious, the Lord is with you, the Lord will support you, you have the Lord's favor, that they'll be scattered all across, the Syrians will, all you have to do is go up, the Lord says he will give you victory. And Jehoshaphat, he senses that it's coming way too easily from these prophets. So he said, if you got any other prophets, you got a true prophet around. And he says, I do have Micaiah, but I hate him. He never says anything good and so forth. And so Micaiah comes forth, and Ahab asks him to give his prophecy. And Micaiah says, okay, go ahead. The Lord will give them into your hand. But he does it sarcastically, obviously, and so forth. He says, tell me what you really think the Lord is telling you. And Micaiah tells him that you will die and Israel be scattered if you go up. He tells Ahab that. And so Ahab says, I told you, he never says anything good. Lock him up, put him away in prison, and so forth. And so Ahab, though, because he's a little superstitious, and Micaiah may be right, he dresses himself up, camouflages himself so nobody knows he's the king. He hides himself in a chariot. And then an arrow just shot at random comes down from the air and pierces his armor and kills him. And Micaiah had said, if you live through this battle, the word of God has not been spoken through me. And so the only thing that would have saved Ahab's life is to listen to the word of God. But it was a word he didn't want to hear. It was not a positive, God affirms you, God affirms your sinful nature, Ahab, do all that pleases you. It was rather, you have need of repentance, and you will die if you don't turn from the path that you have planned for yourself. Paul says people, to suit their own desires, will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. But it won't save their lives. It's a road that leads to destruction. Paul isn't specific about the itching ears. It has the sense of tickling, means it strikes a chord, just what they want to hear. In Ezekiel's day, God says, the prophets all falsely teach, and my people love to hear it so. And from the Old Testament, isn't just what was said, it was what wasn't said that God complained about. They don't tell my people their need of repentance that I send in my word. False teachers have errors that strike at the vitals of the gospel, but it's also what they don't say about God's word. Paul says myths or lies in verse 4. The tickling or satisfying is to promote flattery. Some of it is like motivational. Be comfortable in your own skin. I mean, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He affirms you. But the scriptures say that God never, ever has affirmed someone in their sinful nature. That he has always said that it must die. That you have need of repentance. That you must die to your old self. And Christ alone can deliver you from your sins. So there's no grounds for boasting except in Christ. That's the way to life. That's what God's word always says. That's something to celebrate. Life from death, the need of humility, repentance. I mean, you remember when the rich young ruler came to Christ and the scriptures say he loved him? Because the rich young ruler came and he had all this need. He says he wanted to inherit eternal life, and he said he'd kept the commandments. And Christ could have easily said, well, you have done more than anybody I've run into, and you've really tried to please God, and so you keep going your way. But rather, he corrected him. He rebuked him by telling him, by showing him that he hasn't kept the commandments of God. He used it by saying, go sell all you have and follow me,
he was pointing him to his need of grace. But the scriptures say he loved him because he told him the word of God. He told him what he needed to do for life. And that was to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The form of flattery is to teach salvation earned by religious acts in many ways. This also scratches an itch and gives people something to boast about over other people. The danger, of course, is people feel very secure on the road to death and destruction outside of resting in Christ alone for that salvation. Paul says in verse 4, they turn their ears away from the truth, which is a reminder of John 6 when Jesus spoke of the need of his atoning death and life from above, and that people were so averse to this truth only God could enable them to come to Christ. A message that took away all grounds for boasting and left people completely with empty hands to say, well, God have mercy on me then. But that wasn't the response. The response was to turn away to something that would leave them with their pride. And so it's to turn away from the author of life, though. He has the words of eternal life. This is the way to God. He's the only redeemer of souls. And so we need to understand the natural aversion in our sinful nature for God's word to seek to hear the whole counsel of God that Paul says is necessary for us. And so lastly, Paul instructs Timothy to focus here on the finish in verse 5. He says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So keep your head literally sober-minded. Be sober about the way the world is and the need people have to hear the word of God. He says, fulfill your ministry, literally complete a debt that you have to Christ. Being faithful to preach the word is how Timothy is to honor Christ. It's the charge that God has given him. It means enduring hardship or suffering because of what Paul mentioned about the aversion of men to God's truth. But as Philip Towner says in his commentary, Paul is telling Timothy this is a hill that he has to be taken, that Timothy has to face, because God's word being proclaimed is more important, Paul says, than for you to avoid suffering. So Timothy is to be sober-minded. Remember that the gospel of Christ is the only way for men to be reconciled to God, that that's a true love towards people, to tell them the truth of God that will bring them life and joy. There's no other path. Christ said, and Timothy's to remember this, that there is only one path to God, no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. It doesn't matter how well people may feel about themselves. If it's the road to destruction, it's away from God. And so Timothy's to fulfill what God has given him to do, because this is God's gift to sinners. Life in the name of Christ, not life in their own names, which they can achieve. So he says, do the work of an evangelist, which is Timothy's particularly important role to proclaim the gospel. He was a traveling minister to many congregations. He was to preach to the churches and unconverted crowds too. In a sea of falsehood in the world, Timothy was to have a light that people could find life in. That light is Christ. The life is in Christ. To hold out the word of truth, because the day of the Lord is at hand. And so the only way we can be prepared also to meet God is to focus on that day and remember the word of God that can make us wise for salvation, as Paul said it did for Timothy too. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the gospel that gives us a hope of being delivered from our sins and being accepted by you now and forever. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love your word and be shaped by it all our days. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and turn to hymn number 524. Hymn number 524 as we sing to the Lord.